A couple of years back, Jesus, the center of it all was our church team. I trust that some of you may still remember, and we even have a team song that is very popular that a lot of people know this song, Jesus, the center of it all. I sang this last week, the last time I was here in the sermon, Jesus, the center of it all. Jesus at the center of it all. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you, Jesus. And nothing else matters, nothing in this world will do. Jesus, you are the center, and everything revolves around you. It's all about you. Yes, it's all about Jesus. Can we really mean it in our hearts, especially when we sing this song? No, so oftentimes we come to the church, we hear the song, we love to sing the song, we just sing, it goes in here, it goes out here, we just make melody and noise, and at the end, we don't really mean what we have been singing in church. That is all about Jesus to guide us as He is the light of the world. He will enable us to see so that we can trust Him as we take the next step, and He will guide us along the way. And we need that as we live in this dark world. Do you still remember my sermon a few weeks back? I think it's just about 3 weeks back. And Jesus said in John chapter 8 verse 12, I hope you still remember one verse, John chapter 8 verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. If you do not remember the verse, I'm sure you remember the song, the kindergarten song. How many of you do remember the kindergarten song? This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. You know, our light is meant to shine, to get beyond these walls, and to take the light out to where it is dark. Christian, let us remember that we are all saved to shine. So switch on our light. Don't hide our testimony or be ashamed to take our Bible to work. Don't be afraid to pray over our lunch at schools or in college or office or even at home. And today, in the verses that follows after Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 12, we discern something of the darkness of the man to whom Jesus was speaking to. Darkness that was keeping them from coming to the light. And here we can see why every person, the world needs Jesus Christ. Everybody, everyone. And what it is that holds men and women back from the light and allows them to spend their whole life, sometimes in darkness. And there are two things. Two things that keep people from opening their hearts to Jesus Christ. Do you know what the two things are? Ignorant and pride. Ignorant and pride. Ignorant of the facts and pride that refuses to bow to those facts and adjust to them. Let's begin with the first thing. The first thing is ignorant. Notice in verse 14, if you have your Bible, look with me at John chapter 8 this morning. In verse 14, the word Jesus addresses to this man, and he said, I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you have no idea. That is ignorance. And then in verse 19, you do not know me or my Father. Jesus is actually saying to them, you don't know me, you don't know my Father. And that is ignorance, and that is what Jesus is talking about here. So how do we apply it? Ignorance is what is holding millions in darkness right now. Many have never heard of Jesus Christ, and many of those who have heard of Jesus Christ have heard a distorted and twisted and real picture of Him that makes Him appear to be what He is not in the Scripture. You know why I say that? Because some people think that Jesus Christ is Santa Claus in red shirt with a big belly. know, on Christmas Day, sadly, even up to today, many Christians chose a man with big belly like Pastor John and dressed up in red with a beard and walking around giving out goodies to children. Since I took over as the pastor of God Baptist Church, I never allowed that, because that is a twisted, wrong story of who Jesus Christ is. You do it outside, I don't care. You do it in the office, you do it in the house, I don't care. Never do it in the church, because we are not to teach people, especially children, the wrong idea of who Jesus Christ is. He is not Santa Claus with a big belly in red jacket with white beard. Okay? And something that Jesus Christ was just a good man. He's a good teacher. And something that Jesus Christ is a harsh man, always there to punish people. And something that Jesus was the reincarnate spirit of John the Baptist. And something that Jesus was Elijah, that sees him as simply a historical person. Brothers and sisters, it is very important to see the true Jesus. And this is the task of the church, that we might tell this story in its simplicity and beauty in such a way that people will actually see who Jesus really is and not be ignorant. But surprisingly, amazingly, as we look at this passage this morning, we find that these people listening to him are ignorant of the facts, even in the very presence of Jesus himself. Let's look at our Bible. John chapter 8, verses 13 to 18. Again, I want to remind you, bring hard copy Bible to church. I say this everywhere I go, whether I'm preaching in overseas or in other churches. I tell the people, bring hard copy Bible to the church on Sunday. Let's look at John chapter 8, verses 13 to 18. You say, Pastor John, the Bible verses is up on the screen. Yes, that's for non-believer. It's never meant for you. It's for non-believer who do not own the Bible. When they come to the church to worship, that's for them. But for you, you have a hard copy Bible, and this is the Bible you must bring to church on Sunday. Okay, looking at John chapter 8, verses 13 to 18. The Pharisees challenged him. Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. For I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standard. I pass judgment on no one. Then verse 16. But if I do judge, my decision are right, because I'm not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I'm one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. What these men are saying is that they are rejecting Jesus Christ on the basis of a very narrow portion of the evidence about him. That is, they all look at a few facts about Jesus Christ which they couldn't find fault with or couldn't comprehend with their minds. They never look at the whole mass of evidence of who Jesus Christ was, as in the case with many people today. Now, again, how do we apply? Some ask, how can a good God allow suffering? I know many years ago, I was the youth pastor in Care Baptist Church when I came back from overseas. I actually successfully matchmade 8 couples when I was a youth pastor, and they are now happily ever after, living happily ever after. So the success rate up to today, after 30 years, have been very successful. No divorces yet among these 8 couples. Now, sadly, I can't matchmake for my own son. Okay, now that I'm old. Okay, now I want to share that among these 8 couples, there was one couple. One couple we tried to matchmake. We took them out for dinner, movies. We went out together with this couple. And then one day, I called the brother and say, come, let's have dinner, just the two of us. I sat down with him and talked to him. Your relationship with this girl is going nowhere. It's already 2 years and she's taking you for a ride. No, she's taking advantage of you. Oh, go there, you will go there. Go there, you will go there. Come and pick me up. He will rush to pick her up. After work,
call him, he will rush to the office and pick her up. Go buy this, he will follow her. And now, for 2 years, and this girl refused to have a commitment with him some more and just taking him for a ride. So I sat down with this brother, I said nicely to him, do you still want to continue with this relationship? No, you're going nowhere. She's not giving you a commitment of a boyfriend, girlfriend. In fact, she even tell people, he's not my boyfriend. So I told him very honestly, I said, do you want to stop this relationship? I have another girl for you. Stand by. So I said, this girl is sweet, gentle, and pretty some more. And he said, okay, why not try? So I invited the girl, and we went out for dinner. And after the dinner, chit-chat, getting to know one another, he quite liked this girl. So when he started going out with this girl, lo and behold, the first girl, remember the first girl taking him for a ride, quickly called him and said, I'm interested to have commitment with you. Because she was scared of losing him. So lo and behold, they managed to chit-chat, have a commitment, and a few years later, they're married now, happily ever after. And they're in Australia now. So coming back to the second girl, okay? She was told that this relationship cannot continue because the first girl came back and was interested in him, and they have now started to going back together. So this girl was sad. So she went for a break to New Zealand. And in New Zealand, in a coffee restaurant in public, she was drinking a coffee, reading a book, having a breakfast. A man came right in front of her and shot her point blank. She died on the spot. And the man went on a shooting spree and shot, I think, 7-8 people and all died. Now we ask questions like, how can this happen? You know, how come? Why? So sad. She was in the wrong place at the wrong time. And how can God allow sin? You know, so many whys, so many how come. And then we also ask questions like, how can a good God allow this pandemic to take place in the world today? You know, how come there are already 6 million old people who have died due to this virus? And in Malaysia, 35,000 over in our country alone. And then some ask, if he's so powerful, why can't he save himself from the cross? And some ask, how can the Bible be without errors? And some even ask, how can he be raised from the dead? It's impossible. And some even go to the extent of asking and blaming God, how can God still allow the man who stole so much money to still be walking around freely despite all the evidences against him? How come? How can? In Malaysia, everything can. Malaysia, boleh ma. And as such, people never go any further to investigate, to study, or look further for the right evidences to come to the right conclusion. And so they're saying no to Jesus because of insufficient evidence. The Pharisees say to Jesus, you are making this claim, but they are all from your own mouth. How can we believe you when you are the only one who is claiming this? How can we know that you are not a madman because the things that you share, you said, are incredible, and yet you expect us to believe you when you are the only one who say these things? Actually, at first glance, as we look at this, the question sounds reasonable. Don't you think so? If someone comes to church on a Sunday morning and then see Pastor John and tells me that he's God and he's here to worship in our church here and that he comes from heaven, and I will be on guard because I will ask him many questions. How do I believe you that you are God? How do I know that you are not a madman? What proof do you have? It is the right question to ask so that we are not taken in by somebody who claimed to be something that he is really not. We have to have more evidence than the evidence of the man making the claim that he is God. In fact, this is the basis of the argument of the Pharisees, and I don't think they are wrong. Now, I want us to notice this. What Jesus said in this powerful, irrefutable answer. First, he declares, even if I testify on my own behalf, My testimony is valid. There is no reason for you to reject them. What Jesus is merely saying is, because I claim this thing, there is no reason for you to reject them. They may be true. And what you need to do is to look for more evidence. And you may put on hold your judgment on this basis, but do not reject my claims. I think that is a reasonable argument. And then secondly, Jesus says, my knowledge about myself is much greater than your knowledge about me. And I know more facts about me than you do. I know who I am. And I know where I come from. And I know where I am going. And again, what Jesus is merely showing to them is that despite all the upset and despite all the strife and the conflicting claim that he lived through, he can still display confident and courage about himself. He knew where he came from and where he's going. Jesus is not the wishy-washy, double-minded, uncertain type of person. You can question him, you can corner him, you can trap him, and you still get the same answer. And moreover, Jesus said to them, you are not interested in finding out who I am. Now, this is the problem. This is the real problem. This is the root problem. Do you remember that in chapter 5, verse 46, Jesus had said to this very man in verse 46, if you believe Moses, you will believe me, for he wrote about me. Now, they had the Old Testament scripture. If they have read them and understand what they said, they would have ample evidence that Jesus Christ is truly the Messiah. But they did not believe the Old Testament. Now, how do we apply it? Many people today are struggling with their lives for this very reason. They really do not believe what the Word of God says, and they have no confidence or any awareness of who Jesus Christ is. If they do not believe in this book, if they do not believe in this Bible, they won't know exactly who Jesus Christ is and what he came here for. And again, I think that is a reasonable argument. And then thirdly, Jesus tells this man, you reject my claim because you look only at appearances. You judge me according to the flesh. You regard me as nothing but a troublemaker, a menace, who may claim that he has no right to because I have no political influence, I have no wealth, I have no standing, and I have no political power. And in fact, you even think that I came from Nazareth in Galilee, and for that reason, you immediately say, I'm not the Messiah. But you never investigated and found that I was born in Bethlehem according to the word of the prophet. You do not know me at all. You judge me by superficial things. You think that as a Messiah, I'm supposed to lead a revolt against Rome, and I will in God's time, but because I do not do it yet, you reject me. You never read the Old Testament that says many things have to come before that. I'm not like you. I'm not like you. I do not judge people by outward appearances. Jesus declares, I know what is in the hearts of men. And again, I think that is a reasonable argument. Those of you who are lawyer here, do you want to debate with Jesus Christ? I hope not. And then finally, the fourth thing. The fourth thing Jesus pointed out in his answer to the Pharisee is, as a matter of fact, I do fulfill the law. Your law says one has to have two witnesses to be accepted. I have two witnesses. I myself am one of them. And that is properly correct. A man is perfectly right to give witness, testimony about himself in any court of law. But if what he says is supported by another witness, then it is much more acceptable. And here Jesus declares that I'm one, and my Father is one, so one plus one equal to two. And thus we fulfill the Old Testament law, the demand of the law, and you ought to accept that. And again, I read this, I think that is a reasonable argument, don't you think so? And yet these people were totally ignorant of who Jesus is. Jesus had performed so many miracles, So many marvelous signs and healing, not magic show. And they were done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And everywhere men and women were saying of Jesus, for no one could perform this miraculous sign you are doing if God were not with him. And yet they still would not believe. They were still ignorant. When people listen to Jesus, they say, no one ever spoke the way this man does. They still would not believe. They were still ignorant. When Jesus completely fulfilled the prediction of the Old Testament, they still rejected him because they were ignorant of the facts. Again, how does that apply to us today? Today, God still performs miracles and signs. He still heals. He still answers prayer. He still gives peace, joy, and grace. He grants comfort to those who have lost their loved ones. He walks with us in times of trial and tribulation. And yet, there are many people who still ask, where is God? No, I don't see him. They are totally ignorant of the facts around them. Like these people here, they too ask in verse 19, you know what they ask? Where is your father? In other words, they were actually asking, where is God? Now, brothers and sisters and friends, do you know one of the amazing things about this story is that although these men were claiming to know God, they really did not know him at all. How does that apply to us again? And I find that this is a problem with many people today. They say they know God. But the God that they know they are talking about is the God of their own imagination. And I'm sorry to say this. In America, almost everyone, more than 332 million people claim they know God. And 63% are self-identified with Christianity. But how many percent are really born again? How many of these 63% are in church today and have a personal relationship with God? Less than 25%. And I'm being very, 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 very generous with the figure. Because the actual fact, some people say, is even less than 10%. Many years ago, my wife and I attended this big church in Chicago. In the winter, it was freezing cold, okay? And I was there to preach in this church where the church can seat 1,000 over people, as big as our mother church in Bukit Bintang. Do you know how many people attended the Sunday worship that Sunday where I was preaching? Not because I was preaching, okay? You know how many people were in the sanctuary? 60 to 70 people in a big sanctuary. Oh, so sad. So sad. And after the service, the leaders and pastor that lunch with us, and Grace was with me, and they said they were so proud. 30, 40 years ago, this church was jam-packed with worshipers, and people even have to queue up to come inside the building to worship God. But now, 30, 40 years ago, how many people? 60, 70 people. And such is the state and condition of the churches in America and Europe in the world today. That's why churches in hundreds, maybe even thousands in Europe are closing down. And some were even taken over by mosques. And that's the very sad condition of churches today. Many do not come to the light because of their willful ignorance that have blinded their hearts. They do not know Jesus Christ and they do not know God. So the first thing that keep people from opening their heart to Jesus is ignorant. Now let's look at the second thing. Pride. Look at verses 21 to 22. Verses 21 to 22. Once more, Jesus said to them, I'm going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. This makes the Jews ask, will he kill himself? Is that why he say, where I go, you cannot come? Now you have to read these words in verse 22 as a sarcastic answer to what Jesus said in verse 21. Because that is what it is, a word that is dripping with sarcastic self-righteous pride. in response to Jesus' words here, where I go, you cannot come, the reply, where is Jesus going then? Huh? Is he going to kill himself? Now, the Pharisees actually believed that whoever commits suicide would go to the deepest place in hell, where there was a special torment reserved for them. And thus, their grim and sarcastic reply and response is, of course we will never go there. You know, we will never follow you there. If that is what Jesus is going to do, they're right. They can't follow him there. And this is a rejection because of pride. This man did not consider himself worthy of death to go to hell. And on the contrary, they regard themselves as good and decent people whom God could never send to hell or shut them out from heaven. And again, how is that relevant to us today? There are millions of people out there today who think that they're good people, holy people some more, and deserve to be in heaven and that God has no place for them in hell. They don't steal, they don't kill, they don't hate, they don't cheat, they don't smoke, they don't gamble, they don't keep $2.6 billion in their own account, and they're good all the time. And they are CEO Christian. You know what is CEO Christian? They only attend church on Christmas and Easter only. All of you are not CEO Christian because you are here today, ma. So you already break that law. So you can tell people, I'm not a CEO Christian because I come to church not only on Christmas and Easter only. Okay. But the Pharisees, you listen to them. You listen to their straightforwardly, clearly, faithfully, how they answered Jesus Christ. And then Jesus have to reply to them in verses 23 to 24. But he continued, you are from below, I'm from above, you are of this world, I'm not of this world. And I told you that you would die in your sin if you do not believe that I'm the one I claim to be. You will indeed die in your sin. How blind these people were. They were so limited in their outlook because they were looking at life only from the standpoint of what is happening from day to day and are in unconscious bondage to the God of this world. And Jesus is saying to them, you are living in slavery to this world that will end finally in death and hell if you do not believe that I am the only way out. One way. And this is what many people today say. They do not want to hear. They do not want to hear anything about hell. You know, again, many years ago, I still remember. No, I told you I preached in Chicago. Now I tell you another story. I preached in this church in Canada. I preached in the Chinese service and English service. And after the Chinese service, I preached in the English service. And after the sermon, an elderly man, I still remember he's close to the even 80s, late 70s. And he came up to me in jacket and he approached me. No, he said to me, looking at me straight in the eye, he said, Pastor, I have been a Christian for almost 40 over years. 40 over years, and this is the first time. He looked at me in the eye and showed me his finger. This is the first time. First time I heard a pastor preach about hell. You are the first one. Please don't stop. I still remember his last line. Please don't stop. Can you believe it? A Christian for 40 over years, maybe a leader of the church, I don't know, because he did not introduce himself, who he is in the church. And he said he had never ever heard of a pastor in public who has preached about hell. Shocking, isn't it? And this guy is in America, a country that boasts of Christianity, boasts of thousands and thousands of churches, huge churches in America. Brothers and sisters, in the New Testament, Jesus is the one who says most about hell. And he does not describe it except in terms of this word in this passage, where I go, you cannot go. I go back to heaven, to the Heavenly Father, you cannot come. And if you cannot come, you're going to hell, you're going to the opposite direction. I go up, you go down. I go to heaven, you go to hell. I'm from above, you are from below. That's what Jesus is trying to say in this text here. Look at how Jesus honestly and earnestly deal with these people and their blindness. These are not words of anger or bitter rejection or accusation or condemnation. This is an earnest pleading to the people on his part. You're going to die. Everyone is. No one without any exception. Everyone is going to die, and you're going to die in your sin unless you believe that I'm the one, the only one I claim to be, the Messiah and the Savior of the world, and the one that God sent into the world. But sadly, their pride blinded their eyes, and they rejected the word because they thought that they were good enough already. They thought that they did not deserve any rejection ever from God. And I guess Jesus' seriousness and honest response shocked them. Why? Because they asked Jesus, then who are you? Tell me, who are you? And Jesus simply replied, just what I have been claiming all along. And what Jesus meant was that absolutely and fundamentally what I've told you all along, absolutely what I am, that is who I am, and that is what I've been saying to you all along. He who sent me is reliable, and what I heard from him, I tell you. And I do nothing on my own, but I speak just what the Father had taught me, and he had not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. But sadly, John had to record in verse 27, they did not understand that Jesus was telling them about his Father. Again, how does that apply to us today? The millions of people out there today, perhaps even our own family members, our relatives, our close friends, our golf khaki and the neighbor, who still do not understand all the spiritual things that we tell them. We tell them about the Trinity, that one God in three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We tell them that God is love. And they question us and say, how can he allow people to go to hell? How can a good God allow people to go there? And we talk to them about salvation, that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And they come back and question us and say, why do you say that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven? What about people who have never heard of the gospel, who have never heard about Jesus Christ? And they even come back sarcastically and say, what about all the hypocrites in the church? You mean to tell me they're all also going to heaven? And now we face all these questions. It's hopeless, isn't it? Ignorance is blocking the minds of this man. Pride is blinding their eyes and keeping them from believing. But I have good news for you. Now, I have good news for you. Do not stop reading here. There is a wonderful paragraph that comes next. Knowing the blindness, knowing the ignorance, knowing the pride. Look now with me at verses 28 to 30. Verses 28 to 30. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I'm the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing of my own but speak just what the Father had taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He had not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. And John record what Jesus uttered in this word. Look at verse 30 also. Even as he spoke, what happened? Many put their faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. What makes the difference? What makes the difference, do you know? And the answer is this. The cross. What does Jesus mean when he say, when you have lifted up the Son of Man? He meant that when you see Jesus on the cross, you begin to understand the facts about life. And that is what Jesus is saying to them. When he is lifted up on the cross, he gives himself for the sin of the world. And when that occurs in history or to the eyes of faith, then you will begin to see who Jesus really is. He is the Lord of glory. He's the Redeemer of our sin. And he's the one who can wash our sin, all our sin, and forgive us. Brothers and sisters, that is what makes a difference. The cross is such an important part of our Christian faith. It is not just two pieces of wood put together. The cross is a symbol of our Christian faith because it is there that we begin to see life, what it is really about and what Jesus Christ does for us when he was lifted up to become the only way to the Father, the only one way to the Father. And nowadays we hardly sing hymns. That's one hymn I love to sing. Even when I was a young boy attending Gale Baptist Church in the 70s, you know, those days we sing sentimental love song and hymns. know, today people hardly sing hymn. But there is one hymn that I love to sing, and I hope you love this song as well. It says, Jesus, keep me near the cross. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There's a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. Near the cross I wash and wait, hoping, trusting ever, till I reach the golden strength just beyond the river. I love this mic. It's so good for singing. The one that I hold back in Cal Baptist Church, that mic cannot sing one. And it costs $5,000. That is a speaking mic, not a singing mic. And the AV people also have to remind me, Pastor John, please don't sing. Ah, here I can sing because this is a singing mic. Jesus, keep me near the cross. You know, I love that hymn because it says something to me about the power of the cross of Jesus Christ to take away, to strip away all illusion of life and let us see ourselves for who we are and where God sees us, needing Him desperately and finding Him available to us. Friends, salvation is a matter of life or death. And people who live in their sin and reject Jesus Christ must die in their sin, and there is no alternative. Jesus is the only way, one way to the Father, to heaven. And today, many are ignorant, like the Pharisees, they're ignorant of the facts because of the pride. And they're walking in darkness without the light. They cannot see Jesus as the light of the world. And so they will not take the next step, which for them would be the first step to believe in Jesus Christ as the only way to heaven, the only one that they could live for. He's always there, everyhow and everywhere, because His grace abounds so deeply. He will never ever change. Yesterday, today, the same, forever and forever, till means no end. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And the Bible tells us in John chapter 14, verse 6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. One way, only way to the Father, to heaven. Let's just bow our heads, close our eyes for a while, because I'm going to give a challenge to you this morning. I give you an opportunity. If you have never ever believed in Jesus Christ, you know that you are not a Christian because you have not had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You have been in church maybe for a while, and you have heard of the cross, you have heard of Jesus, you have heard of how He loves you, but you have never ever make a decision to personally invite Him to come to your life to be your God, the Savior. Savior of the world, and He's your Savior as well. Today, this morning, the Word of God has spoken. You believe in Jesus Christ as the only way to heaven. One way. The only one that you could live for. And He's the way, the truth, and the life. If you have never ever believed in Jesus, you have never made a personal confession of your faith and invite Jesus into your heart this morning, yeah, here with us, I want to invite you, wherever you are, seated, all eyes are closed, all heads are bowed, just raise your hand quietly. I want to say a prayer for you to accept Jesus Christ. You want to be a Christian? You say, Pastor, I'm so scared this morning. I've heard the sermon, believing Jesus, I go up to heaven. If I do not, I go to hell because Jesus is from above, I'm from below. It's either heaven or hell this morning. I want to believe in Jesus, not because of hell, but because of what Jesus has done on the cross. He has brought salvation. He has brought love to mankind, given us grace and salvation. This morning, I want to personally invite Him to my life, in my heart, to believe in Him, to be my God. You raise your hand and say a prayer for you. Anyone here? If you are an unbeliever, you have never accepted Jesus, just raise your hand quietly and see your hand so that I can pray for you. Is there any unbeliever here in our church who have never accepted Christ? Just raise your hand high. I want to say a prayer for you. Or is it that all of you are Christian? All of you are believer? I praise the Lord. That means that it's a task for us to invite non-Christian to church. Many who need to hear the good news of salvation. Father, we thank you this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us that Jesus Christ, he's the only one that we could ever live for, and that he's always, always there, everyhow, everywhere. His grace abounds so deeply. Thank you, because believing in Jesus Christ as the only way to heaven to view, Lord, we are saved. We have salvation. And we thank you, Father, for many who have made the decision to believe in Jesus. Really, Lord, we bless them. And we pray that, Lord, that for many of our family members, relatives, who have yet to come to know Jesus, we pray for their salvation too. We pray that we too will bring the gospel to them and to share with them so that they can also know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, we pray. Thank you for speaking to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.